establishing them in your mind, the first section begins in chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. You see, I believe that all chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2 are just a preface to the beginning of this section. Verse 4 begins, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created." Now that's the first section. And the word generations just means the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And that goes right through that second chapter, and right through the third one, and right through the fourth one. And then you'll notice that chapter 5 begins like this, verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam." And we're about to see the history of the generations of Adam. And that's the second section in this book. And it runs right down through chapter 5 and down through chapter 6 to verse 9. And then we come to a new section. Chapter 6, verse 9. "These are the generations of Noah." And that's a little bit longer of a section. It runs on through 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. And in there you'll find the history of the generations of Noah. And then chapter 10 begins, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah." And we had a great time in this chapter looking at the history of the sons of Noah, Shem and Ham and Japheth. And this goes on down through chapter 10. And when you come into chapter 11, at verse 10, there's a new section, a short one begins, "These are the generations of Shem." And then when you come down to verse 27 of chapter 11, you come to this phrase, "These are the generations of Terah." Now that's the section we're in. I know that some of them are very short, but the one that we're in now, we're just commencing tonight as it were, this is one of the longest ones in the book. Because this runs from chapter 11, verse 27, right through to Genesis 25, where we start the generations of Ishmael. And I believe that if you take your time and mark out the sections, you will get to master the book of Genesis. Because I can shut my eyes and I can tell you what's in the generations of the heavens and the earth. And I can tell you what's in the generations of Adam. And I can tell you what's in the generations of Noah. And I can tell you something about the generations of the sons of Noah. And I know something about the generations of Shem. And I know a lot about the generations of Terah. And that's quite simple. And there are 12 sections in the book. And they all begin the same. So that this book of Genesis is made up of 12 little booklets, all beginning with the phrase, "the generations of." Now, when we commenced the generations of Terah last week in chapter 11, verse 27, I didn't say too much about it because I wanted to do this evening. Verse 27 of chapter 11. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot," first word is Abram. Now that's the first time that we've had this name in the book of Genesis. And this is the most illustrious name in the book apart from Christ's. I think you'd better get a hold of that very carefully. This is Abram. He came from Terah. Terah was his father. And let me say this. He's the only one in the Old Testament who bears the title that the pastor prayed this evening, the friend of God. He's the only one in the Old Testament, mark what I said, that bears this title, friend of God. And he's the only one in the book who bears the title, the father of the faithful. Yes, this is a very illustrious name that we're about to deal with now. Not only is he called the friend of God and the father of the faithful, but you know the Jews are devoted to Abraham this evening. Our father Abraham is the cry of the Jews. I'll tell you this, that not only is this man called the friend of God and the father of the faithful and almost worshipped by the Jewish race, but when you go across the border and into Jordania and Jordan and Lebanon, you will find that even Arabs worship Abraham. Yes, one day we were up at Hebron together. You remember that, don't you? And we were taken on up into the city and to the tomb where Abraham and Sarah were laid to rest. And it was Arabs that took us. Yes, the Arab world claims Abraham. And the Jewish nation claims Abraham. And we think, get this bit over to you. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, let me say that one third of that great chapter that's dealing with the exploits of faith, it's taken up with the life and labors and trials and triumphs of Abraham. Because he's not only the friend of God and the father of the faithful, and not only is he almost worshipped by the Jews and praised forever by the Arabs and the Mohammedans, but he's an example to the church. So this is a very illustrious name. There are no doubts at all about that. It's sealed and settled. And so we're about to see this man this evening, and the book's going to take up Abraham now, and we're going to see a few things that we need to know in our minds if we're going to understand the old book in all its pages following chapter 12 of Genesis. Now, as we came down through the other chapters, I think we're bound to see this, that there were two others who were outstanding in these chapters. Of course, Adam was outstanding. He was the father of the antediluvian race. Because we traced this, didn't we? And we saw Adam, and we saw Cain and Abel, and we saw Seth, and we saw the Sethites, and we learned something about the Cainites. And we knew that Adam was the father of the antediluvian race. That is, the race that lived before the deluge. They're called diluvians. And then, of course, the next person that stood out in our chapters was Noah. We had many nights with Noah here. And, of course, he was the father of the post-diluvian race. Well, we saw him stepping out of the ark after the deluge. And from Shem and Ham and Japheth, we saw the whole world being overspread. And we saw the nations beginning to form. And these were two great characters. Adam, the father of the antediluvians, and Moses, the father of the post-diluvians. And now we're about to see another character step onto the page of Scripture, and he's the father of the Hebrew race. And this is the great character that's coming this evening. I think you can see how illustrious he is when you think of this. You know, when God was showing us some of the wonders of creation in this book, you know, he only took two chapters to do it. Just two. All that he wanted us to know of the wonders of his creation, he gave it to us in two chapters. And then when God would talk to us about Adam, and all that he wanted us to know of our forefather Adam, he gave it to us in three chapters. And all that God wants us to know about Noah, he gave it to us in four chapters. But when it comes to Abram, the next 14 belong to him. So that you can just see what God is trying to get at. You know, we've had, lights like this. We saw man being created. And we took time to prove he was created, not evolved, created. Our Lord Jesus said, he that created them at the beginning, male and female. And we saw man, and then we saw the first family. And then we saw, after the families, we saw the roving tribes moving here and there. We saw the sons of Japheth going right north. He had a son called Magog who went right up to the land of Magog. He had a son called Madai, and we saw him going out to Media. And you know, we watched these roving tribes, is the only word I can find. We watched them going out and settling in lands. And we watched them becoming nations. And we saw Nimrod founding a kingdom of Babylon. Now we're coming back to man again. God's just dropping the nations. He's let us see all we need to see about the nations. He's dropping the nations, and he's taken up a man again. Now, I think we need to try to keep the time period in our minds when we come to this spot where we get the word Abram for the first time. And he afterwards became Abraham. When we come to this spot, we're about 2,000 years, roughly, from Adam. I think we need to sort of keep that in our minds. And when we get to this spot, we're about 400 years on this side of the flood. And you'll find that in these 400 years, you know, these sons of Shem, who eventually come to Terah, they have wandered right out to Ur of the Chaldees, which is quite a little bit out, and we'll see it this evening. That's how far they got. But I want you to think like this. We're living in the hour almost 4,000 years later from Abraham, and yet his name is revered tonight. And he's still adored 4,000 years later. Don't let's forget that. Yes, God's about to take up Abram now. And we're getting back to man again, to another leader. And God is going to show us another thing. I believe, with all my heart, with many other great expositors, of course, I believe that this is the spot where Romans chapter 1 comes right in. God just let the nations go. Let's go over to Romans 1 for a moment. Can't take time to read the whole chapter, but it would be worth doing. And you remember that once upon a time we had a tremendous night dealing with Romans 1. But just watch this again. It says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of God." The word "him," the writer's talking about God. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." You know, it's a very wonderful statement when you take the word "invisible," isn't it? Invisible things clearly seen. You think it was Irish, but it's not. Oh no! Why, creation is calling night after night and day after day and telling us that there is a God, with unmistakable language too. "So that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image." Need to take a breath of the word "image," don't you? Because it was away back in non-Babylonish period that we began to get images. Yes, and the nations began to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up." God gave the nations up at Genesis 11 and took Abram. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up," there it is again, "unto vile affections. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." I think this is the place where God just let these nations that had gone to Babylon and gone to imagery and gone into false religion, my, he just let them go there. And we're about to see him picking out a man called Abram, and he's going to start over again. Started with Adam, and he made another start with Noah, and now he's about to start with Abram. And we want to be very particular about the country of Abram before he was called. I think we need to be very careful about that. Let's get back to Genesis chapter 11 there, just for a moment. Verse 27, this is where this section really begins. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, Haran. Three brothers these were. And Haran begot Lot. Abraham was Lot's uncle, you can see that. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now that's very easily found on any map this evening. If you know the Far East, then you only need to sweep your mind across the Syrian desert. And if you come right across the Syrian desert, you'll come to a land called Mesopotamia. And if you look at the map, you will find the Persian Gulf runs its waters onto the shores of Mesopotamia. And about 150 miles northwest of the Persian Gulf, you'll find Ur of the Chaldees. It's a long way away from here. And yet the wonder of it is this. That down out the Persian Gulf, even tonight, this very night, some men will sit around on the sand and they'll listen to some of the Bible readings from this place here. How wonderful and thrilling to think that this voice and this meeting is being carried to the very spot where Abraham was called from, first of all, down at Ur of the Chaldees. You remember that we had a gentleman here one Sunday evening some years ago. He's working for Shell Mex, and he's the director of affairs in the great petroleum oil well at Ur of the Chaldees. You remember I brought him here to say a word to the meeting before he went away to Mesopotamia. Great big man, about 6'3", with a moustache right across his face, like what Jimmy Edwards has. I'm sure he wouldn't like me to describe him like that, but that doesn't matter. He'll never know a thing about it till he hears this record. But I think you'll remember this big man. Well, he's there tonight. And I had a letter some time ago, and he was saying, Willie, if you could just see all of us from the petroleum works seated on the sand at midnight with the moon hanging low in the eastern sky, and the sand, you can't keep your hand on it too long, it would burn you. And we're sitting quietly around, some of the Mohammedans there, many of the Arabs, and they're listening to the Bible readings from Lurgan Baptist Church. What a thrill to know that this little church sending out these Bible readings to many parts of the world. But it thrills me to think that this voice has been heard down at Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, where Abraham was called from. You know, when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, have a wee look at this. This is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. And you remember Stephen was called before the Sanhedrin at Jerusalem. That was the old Jewish court at Jerusalem. And Stephen, this man who was filled with the Spirit of God, was arrested and brought before the court. And they were questioning him about certain things. And chapter 7 shows us the court just beginning. Then said the high priest, that is, he's speaking to Stephen, if you look the chapter before, are these things so? And Stephen's reply is in verse 2, and he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. I am always touched with the reverence of these spirit-filled men. Didn't call the high priest, you old wretch, or anything like that. He said, Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. And here he's starting his defense. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And that is just the Greek spelling of the word Haran. The other is in Hebrew. This is in Greek, and this is the Greek spelling of the word Haran. And he's going back to the time when Abraham was being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees from Mesopotamia. So there's the country of Abraham staring us in the face. It's 150 miles northwest of the Persian Gulf in Mesopotamia, little place called Ur of the Chaldees. I think we must establish this, that when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, you know, it was just the choice of God. Let's have a look at a little verse in Nehemiah. Try to find Nehemiah there. Ezra and then Nehemiah. And that's chapter 9, I think. Yes. It's the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. And if we were reading from the first of the chapter, the children of Israel are all assembled here with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the priests of the nation are speaking to the nation. And they're saying this, in the middle of verse 5, or rather at the end of verse 5, they say, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshippeth thee. Verse 7, they said this very carefully, I think. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. You know, it was just sovereign choice, that's all. It wasn't that he was peculiarly made, or that he was brilliant above anybody else, or that he was an outstanding character who commended himself to God. There isn't anything like that in it at all. It's just God's sovereign choice. God chose Abram. Mind you, if you're in the church tonight, I mean the body of Christ, if you're a member of Christ's church, remember, you're there because God chose you. You never deserved to be there. You had nothing to commend yourself to God. But away before the foundation of the world, you know, it was sovereign grace that chose us poor sinners in Christ before the world began. It was just like that. Mind you, I can prove to you that Abraham and his family were no use. Come over to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. I think it takes time to establish these things, but it's well worth doing. Book of Joshua, chapter 24. And verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. I don't want you to get mixed up with the word flood. What he's actually saying is, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates in old time. Because that's where this Hebrew word comes from. It means to be brought over. And he's saying here, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served our gods. Don't forget that, you know. Had to turn his back on idols, you know, when he was called. He was an old idolater, steeped in Babylonish religion over there. Wasn't anything to commend them, so don't get off on that foot. He's just a sinner. A darkened rebel sinner, and grace came and called. Choose, Abram, the old idolater. Because he responded to the choice, to the choosing and the call of God. I think I missed a wee bit when I was back at Genesis chapter 11, and I should go back and do it for you. Genesis 11. Verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, Haran. Haran begot Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham, or Abram and Nahor, took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, watch this, the daughter of Haran. He married his brother's daughter. It's one of the wee phrases that tells you that in the early days they married very closely. Some people wonder, did they? Well, here you are, you have it now. Yes, he was marrying his brother's daughter. His brother had died and left a boy and girl. The boy's name was Lot. The girl's name was Milcah. And this uncle married her. And Abraham, the other uncle, took Lot. Got that? It says Sarah was barren. She had no child. I want you to get this wee bit. Verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran. It's another land. Don't mix up the man's name up the chapter with the land. They're both the same. It's Charan we read when we came to the Greek reading. But it's the land of Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died in Haran. All that sort of introductory, isn't it? But we've got over it now. Now we've come now to the call of Abraham. And I want you to get a few details here. chapter begins like this. Now the Lord had said. Wanted to get the tense that's there. The Lord had said. The Lord talked to Abram quite a wee while before this. You see, Stephen made it very clear when he was given that word of defense. He made it absolutely clear that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. He didn't appear unto Terry, you know. But it seems to me that when God appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and Mesopotamia and called him, it seems to me that Terah, his father, took over and he said, well, I'll take you. But, you know, when we get into the details of the call, you'll find that God didn't ask him to go at all. You'll find that Terah took his son Abraham. That's what we were reading. Verse 31, Terah took Abram his son. He took Abram. Well, he'd no right into this business at all. How often, when God is gone to deal with souls, sometimes an old father interferes. Sometimes an old mother interferes. Sometimes an old church interferes. And it was dreadful that Terah interfered. In fact, God had to halt them at the place called Haran, or Charan, whatever way you like to say it, until this man died and got out of the road. Couldn't go on with the job that we got rid of. So that's why the tense is like this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. That's why it's like that. I think it's good to notice the way Stephen put it. He said, the Lord of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. You know, it was very nice of him, although he was a Christian. Saved, yes. One of the best men in the church in that day. He wasn't a bit afraid to say, our father Abraham. He was a saved Jew, of course. But he said, the Lord of glory, the God of glory, appeared. Now let's get that word very carefully. Because as far as I can make out, this is the first appearance of God from the Garden of Eden. Well, I know that God talked to Noah. I know all about that. This is the first appearance of God. God appeared to Abraham. And don't get the word mixed up at all. It's the God of glory that appeared. As far as I know, I stand to be corrected by anyone of you. This title is only once again in the book. God of glory. Only once again, in one of the Psalms. You know, I think that when these fellows had gone right on east, Shem had come out of the ark, he's moving east to some of his sons, and right on out to the country out of the Chaldees. My, they got mixed up with false religion, and they were worshipping idols right out there. And then the God, who is the living God, appeared. The God of glory, isn't it a lovely word? Man, when you put the God of glory beside old idols, they look miserable. It's the God of glory. You know, we should always remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he was called the Lord of glory. You ever forget? Because that's the best revelation you'll ever get. Yes. Thank God for everyone who has surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Do you know, in one of the Psalms, it's Psalm 24, talks about the King of Glory. Lift up, ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory. Is something for the young ones. If you take Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, you'll find that Psalm 22 begins like this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's the Psalm of the cross. Of course, you can see that, can't you? And then if you go from Psalm 22 to Psalm 23, it begins, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's the Psalm of the crook. And if you go to Psalm 24, it says, lift up ye doors and let the King of Glory in, and that's the Psalm of the crown. Or you can do it another way. You can say Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Savior. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Shepherd. Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Sovereign. All these are lovely little things. You can do it another way if you like. You can say that Psalm 22 is yesterday. Psalm 23 is today. The Lord's my shepherd. Psalm 24 is tomorrow. He'd come back to reign. And he'd be the King of Glory. These are lovely little touches for you younger ones. Ah, it was the God of Glory that appeared to our father Abraham. Now, I want you to get exactly what he said. Because this is the call. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, way in Ur of the Chaldees, of course, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. You know, that was a big word to a young man, wasn't it? Mind you, when you think of him dwelling away over here in Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldees, and God is saying to him, now get out of thy country. Got to get up. And from thy kindred. And God is saying to him, now get out of thy country. Got to get up. And from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. You know, God's going to separate this man that he has called. He's going to separate him unto himself. If he's going to be any good for God, he'll have to be separated. Because old Terah spoiled this, didn't he? Abraham was to leave Terah. Terah wouldn't let him. Many a young man has been chosen by God, as it were. And an old man has kept him back. Don't let any old man keep you back. Or any old buddy of any kind. Man, you can be of some use to God, but you'll have to go God's way, you know. Yes, he came in. He had to die before Abraham got on with the job. And even then, he took Lot with him. He wasn't allowed to take Lot. He was to leave his country. He was to leave his kindred. He was to leave his father's house. He's to get out without any of them. And you know, it was Terah that kept him back. And Terah means delay. He lived up to his name, all right. And, of course, Lot was one of the biggest troubles that Abram ever had, and it wasn't until Abram got rid of Lot that he got on with God at all. I'll tell you, younger ones, this. You know, if God, in his sovereign grace and love and mercy, has chosen you, and he has called you, not until you give yourself completely to him and you're separated unto God will you be any use. And that's not a popular thing. It's not popular. You're more popular, you know, when you go with the bulls. Well, we have no time for bulls in here. It's Bible we have only time for. Fat lot of good you boys would be doing throwing bulls tonight, wouldn't you? Bible! It's not tennis in here, it's truth. It's what a church is for. You want a club, go and find one. We have to get out of these things. You're never any use when you're tied up there, you know. Let me show you just what separation means for a moment or two. I'll only do it a wee bit. Look, it's 2 Timothy and the 2nd chapter. Paul's 2nd letter to Timothy, and it's the 2nd chapter. And Paul, writing to young Timothy, said this. He said in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." You know, the word entangleth is a tremendous word. You know, you're not to get entangled with the affairs of this life. And mind you, the word affairs just means the businesses of this life. You say to me, am I not to go to business anymore? Of course you're to go to business. Have you not to get entangled with it? You see, I've often said, when you run the business, it's all right. But when the business runs you, it's all wrong. Some people have too much business on to come to the Bible class, you know. Well, they're losing out. Yes, don't get entangled. You're to be separated from everything that's unwise. You just get separated from everything that's unwise. Watch down the chapter a little bit. Here's a word for all the young fellows and the young girls who are going to study to be men and women of God. See verse 15. It says, study. And mind you, young folks, I can tell you that's a dreadful word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And mind you, study is a dreadful thing. I know a whole lot about it. I had my nose in that book this morning from 5 o'clock this morning. And I still had it at 5 tonight. And there's a fella down there who knows that. And he was plowing in the field next to where I was. He knows. I was there. And that's hard work, especially when you've been preaching for weeks. Hard work. Young fellas, you'll need to study. If you think you can spend your time playing drafts or throwing darts, and there's nothing wrong with drafts or darts, but if you're going to be a man of God, you'll just have to let them go. Don't fiddle your time away. Redeem the time. Redeem it. And you'll only redeem it by studying. What's this? It says in verse 15, study. It says in verse 16, shun. Get that word. Because that's God's word. You wouldn't need me nor the pastor behind me to expound shun for it. Man, when we were going to school, we knew what shun meant.
Got to keep away from them.
Shun profane and vain babbling. Don't be running to these old meetings where the devil will really torment your mind. Get out of it. Shun it. It's God's word. It's separation. Some of you run to the devil to see how he's getting on. Well, you'll get stung down there and you'll not get out of it for a day or so. Yes, keep away from everything that's untrue. Keep away from everything that's unwise. You see down the chapter a little bit, it says, verse 22, flee. That's a good word, isn't it? It's keeping away to flee also youthful lusts. Everything that's unclean, unwise, untrue, unclean. See this one. Foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid. You know what the word avoid means, don't you? You don't need to get into an argument all the time. Avoid these unlearned questions. You see, you get away from everything that's unwise. You'll get entangled if you don't watch. And everything that's untrue, profane and vain babblings, and everything that's unclean, and everything that's unprofitable, you get away from it. And when you go into the next chapter, chapter 3, he talks about the perilous times and what men will do. And he says in verse 5, he says, these sinful men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Get that bit. Four words in your Bible. God's word. From such turn away. That's not unity. It's separation. That's getting out. That's not getting in. My dear, that's getting out from everything that's unreal. Yes. Unwise. Untruth. Unclean. Unprofitable. Unreal. You get out. My, this is what God wants of his children. He was teaching Abraham. Watch this again as we go back to Abram in chapter 12. You know, when the God of glory appeared to him, and when God called him to get out of the country and from his kindred and from his father's house, you know, this was a call that demanded confidence in the one that was calling, and it demanded obedience to the word of the call. It demanded confidence in God, and it demanded obedience to the word that God had given. And I think we'll see in a moment or two that Abraham, spite of all the defects that we can find, he had confidence in God, and he finally came to the place where he obeyed the word of the Lord. You know, it does say here, verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. You know, when God asks you to do something, and it's big, and it's trying, and it's testing, you know, God always gives you promises that they'll give you courage to get on with the job. Says, are you leaving out of the Chaldees? Are you walking out of this Babylonian empire? I'll make of thee a great nation. My, when Abraham responded, God did. And do you know this? It remains for the world to see what God would do with one wee fellow that would really give himself to God. I'm near done, and so are you, Jeff. Near done, two of us. You younger ones, the day's ahead of you yet. The whole land's before you. Give yourself to God and stop fiddling. doing something for God tomorrow. You'll be as old as the two of us before you know who you are, and your day will be gone. Give yourself to God and mean it. He'll never let you down. Said Abram, you get out. You leave your country. You leave your kindred. I will make of thee. And when God says, I will make of thee, I would like to see the Philistine that would stop it. Yes, this was a comfort to Abraham, wasn't it? I want you to notice this, that God said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Watch this second verse while I expound it. You know, the first phrase is a foundation. He says, I'll make of thee a great nation. This is a foundation that God is laying in Abraham. And he says, I will bless thee. And this must have been a consolation. You know, I was talking to God today. And I said, Lord, if there's anything I would like to hear you saying to me, it would be this. I will bless thee. And that's all I would need. Just all I would need. I wouldn't need any more. Doesn't make a matter about a new car or a new church or new folk or new this or new that. Friend, all I would need would be God's blessing. That's all I need, just God's blessing, and it's all I crave. Man, if God would just look down and say, I will bless, when I would know it, how the devil in a fix. Yes. This was the consolation, wasn't it? And here was another little bit. Make thy name great. This was information. My, there's a difference, you know, between this chapter and the last one. Nimrod said, let us make us a name. That's all he thought about. Let us make us a name. This is God coming in and saying to this young man, then look, you get out. You get out at my call. I've chosen you. You get out. You give me yourself. And you know, I'll make your name great. 4,000 years later, it's still great. You never lose anything but giving God all that he asks. Never lost anything yet. And they said, thou shalt be a blessing. You know, there's foundation and consolation and information and radiation. He was going to be a blessing. My, what a wonderful word this was. This is the comfort of Abraham. Watch this. This is one of the greatest verses in Genesis that we're at now. I've called it the care of Abraham. You watch it to see if you've seen this. And I trust you have. If you haven't, I'll point it out to you. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Is there a difference? Well, he uses the word them, doesn't he? And he uses the word him. He says, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him. Why did he change it? Curse him that curseth thee. I'll tell you this. That it's been down through history, it has always been a people that have come to the aid of Israel. Bless them. And the days when the British nation was standing by the Jew were their best days. But you know, right down through the ages, it has always been a man, a person, that has tried to really exterminate Israel. The old devil always got somebody. It was Pharaoh on the occasion. And in the book of Esther, it was the wicked Haman. He thought he'd exterminate them. And a year or two back, It was Hitler. He thought he'd do it too. And now it's Nazareth. Ah, well, if he'd read this tonight, it would give him a sleepless night. I will curse him that curses thee. And mind you, the curse of God is on that fellow Nazareth. I tell you, this old book will never be wrong. And the curse of God was on Hitler. And the curse of God was on Ham. And the curse of God was on Pharaoh. And I can go into about 20 others. It was a wonderful wee word. God says, I'll look after you. Man, you needn't be afraid when God sets his love on you. And he calls you out. And he asks you to step out from your kindred or even your father's house. And trust him fully. I'll tell you, he'll care for you. And he'll care for you to your dying day. Yes. I want you to get this bit in tonight. I think we must do this. It says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now this was the big thing he said. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, that was bigger than the Jewish nation, wasn't it? Man, God seems to be swinging round and taking another look at these nations that he's leaving behind. He says, you know, I'll make you a blessing to the whole lot of them. Oh, I tell you. You see, God was thinking, now that I've got this fellow out, I'll make of him a great nation. And out of the bowels of that nation, I'll bring Christ. Through Christ, he'd bless the world again. You know, it's wonderful when you go over into John chapter 8. Let's have a wee look at that now. John 8, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. And he's speaking to these Jews who have been arguing with him right down through the chapter. Verse 52 will do us, but you should read the whole chapter because it's got a lot to say about Abraham. John 8, 52. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? There's a wee touch in there. Can I pick it out before I go on? You know, our Lord Jesus bore the toil and the heat of the day the whole way through. He was called the man of sorrows. And he was always acquainted with grief. You know, when he saw the sheep going astray, a sheep without a shepherd, you know, he was moved with compassion. The Lord was always bearing the burden of broken lives. And you know, he was only 33 years of age and they thought he was 50. Don't be looking after your beauty too much. He says, you're not 50 yet. He was only 33. Well, he was bearing the toil in the heat of the day. Some of you look after yourselves pretty well. Let's get on with this. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Listen to the answer. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, I believe it was way back there in that day when God was calling him out. He says, you know, if you really step out, I'll make you a blessing, and thou shalt bless the whole tribes of earth. All the families of the earth will be blessed in thee. You know, I think Abraham got a glimpse that day that out of his loins, according to the flesh, Christ would come. He rejoiced to see Christ today. And yet, you know, the wonder of it all is that our Lord Jesus was before Abraham. Ah, this is the eternal Son. But we couldn't finish this preface to Abraham, and that's all it's been, without going to Hebrews chapter 11, could we? We dare not do that. It would be an insult to this great, illustrious name. Hebrews chapter 11. So much here, but we'll just read one verse this evening. Maybe we'll get time to bring the others in. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, there's just one word here, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You'll notice the first two words, of course, of the verse, he went by faith. You know, I think it was a tremendous moment when he left Haran after all and started across the long, dreary stretch of the Syrian desert. And he was coming to the land of Canaan, but he didn't know whether he went. You know, I've often said that you met this big man and his flocks and his servants on the burning sands, and you stopped the whole caravan. Say, where are you going now? He says, I just don't know. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just obeying God. He just said, get you out and I'll give you a land. I don't know where it is. You know, you meet a man and he doesn't know where he's going, you think he's a fool. Well, no man's a fool that walks by faith on God's word. Never a fool. My, this man had confidence in God. And this man had obedience in the word of God, or to the word of God. And this is all we need tonight for the rest of the journey. Just to trust and obey. And God won't let you down. You know, I led a woman to the Lord one evening. I shall always remember this. As I stopped the meeting and sat down, wiped my face, could see the crowd going up. There's a woman with a fur coat sitting back there, and she's with her head down. And I went down the aisle and went down and sat beside her. I said, well, are you thinking things over? She said, you know, I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. I'm frightened. Frightened about what? She said, you know, we have a shop. My husband and I run a shop and we're making plenty of money. And if I get saved, I won't go into that shop on Sunday. And if I go home and tell them I'm not doing it, I'll get murdered. And I said, you'd be far better getting murdered than going to heaven than not getting murdered than going to hell. A real chat with her, you know. And at last, she got on her knees and trusted Christ. And I can remember her holding on to me so tight that she was making marks even in my flesh. She said, Mr. Mullen, look, would you pray for me tonight? He'll kill me. I said, go you on home and tell him you were saved. And tell him you're not going back to the shop on Sunday. Tell him you're working for the Lord now. And whatever happens, happens. And I did go home to pray for the lady. Next night, you know, as quick as the meeting opened, I ran my eye over the congregation. As she was there, hale and hearty, all right, she didn't get murdered at all. But she had a boy by her side that I felt was the boy who was going to murder her. And he was eyeing me up and down and up and down. And that night, to make the long story short, he got saved. And he told me this himself. He said, dear, from this day forward, we'll not open the shop on Sunday. He said, Mr. Mullen, we made about 50 quid every Sunday. We were making money on Sunday. He said, we went right through the first week. We never counted the till until Saturday night of any week. And he said, the first Sunday we had her shut and went right through. He said, I said to her, you count the money. He said, no, you count it. He says, you know, we'll be down. And he told me this. He never lost a penny. And he never lost a penny for the next 20 years either. God won't let you down. We ought to learn to trust God. Throw yourself on God. And obey God, and God will see you through. For they that trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. We'll sing just one verse this evening, 642. 642, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And we'll sing the third verse this evening. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief, nor a loss, not a frown, nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. 642, and we're singing the third verse on you. Holy name's sake. Amen.